So next Sunday, we're actually going to have a Christmas sermon. That's a Christmas service that we're having next Sunday. But today, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. And in my time at Eureka Baptist, I have preached through one Old Testament book. And that is the first book of the Bible, the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. But I feel like I have preached through the Old Testament because two of the books that I've spent much of my time on, as I've preached here, are the books of Matthew and the book of Hebrews. And the book of Matthew, of the four Gospels, relies on the Old Testament more than any other book. You look at the book of Matthew and you see all the quotations of the Old Testament. It really covers the Old Testament in extensive ways. And then you look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is really an explanation of the Old Testament priesthood. What's the whole point of this Old Testament priesthood, this Levitical priesthood that was there? And what we have seen as we've gone through Hebrews is that the Levitical priesthood was intended to point ahead to the eternal high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so even though I've only preached through one Old Testament book, we have covered the Old Testament quite a bit. But what has taken place over the six Sundays before this, and what we are going to continue this morning, is that we have been looking at the heroes of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 covers a multitude of heroes. And they're not heroes because there was something great inside of them. They were heroes because the Lord, through His power, enabled these men and these women to do extraordinary things. And sometimes it was the simple things, but what they did were great acts of faith as they lived through the life of faith. So this morning we are going to look at six more characters, Old Testament characters, that are in this Hebrews chapter 11, which I have titled The Hall of Faith. So I encourage you to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. This sermon has 16 points, and we're actually on the 15th point today. And our big idea over the several Sundays sermon has been to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. We are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And the 15th instruction, how you can see this in your outlines, is by seeing the faithfulness of those from the time of the judges to the early days of the kings. Okay, so the author focuses on the time of the judges to the early days of the kings. And in verse 32, this is what he writes. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel." To this point, we have seen numerous faithful mentioned. We have seen Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the people of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, and when the Lord used them to bring down the walls of Jericho. Now what we see here in verse 32 is the author, he provides us a list of more. Again, he mentions Gideon. He mentions Barak, Samson, Jephthah. He mentions David and Samuel and the prophets. And the author of Hebrews wishes he could go into detail about these people as he went into detail on the others. What we have to remember is that the author of Hebrews is actually preaching a sermon here. The book of Hebrews is a sermon that he is preaching. And just like any pastor, you understand that you only have so much time to cover certain topics, to cover certain people in this case. Okay, so he doesn't go into detail on this. He says, if I could have more time, I would talk about these people. Well, what I'm going to do today is I am going to talk about these people, these six people that are mentioned. The first person that he mentions here is Gideon. And, of course, we have a Gideon in this church, Gideon Schmidt. Gideon was named after this great hero of the past. Gideon is described in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. During this stage in the history of Israel, the period of the judges, the people of Israel were under the authority of the Midianites. And the Lord called Gideon to rise up against them. The Lord told Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 14, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Gideon knew his weakness and the weakness of his clan, but the Lord responded to him in this way in Judges 6:16, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." The first thing the Lord told Gideon to do was to destroy the Baal and the Asherah. These were idols in his father's house. And then he told him to build an altar to the Lord. Gideon did as he was told. Now, before Gideon went out to fight against the Midianites, he wanted a sign from the Lord by putting out a fleece. At first, he told the Lord that he wanted the fleece to be wet and the ground around it dry, and then that the fleece would be dry and the ground around it wet. Well, this was not a virtuous thing for Gideon to do. We're not supposed to look for signs like he wanted. Even though Gideon did this, the Lord was gracious to him. And he did as Gideon asked, to show that he was with him. The story of the battle with the Midianites is told in Judges 7. The Lord told Gideon that he didn't want the people to be too many because the people would take the credit for the victory instead of where it truly belongs, the Lord. At first, 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. But for the Lord, there were still too many. The Lord then reduced the number not to 5,000, not to 1,000, not to 500. He reduced the number all the way down to 300. 300 men. It was with these 300 men that the Lord can do great things. And he did. Remarkably, Gideon and the Israelites defeated the Midianites. And the rest of Israel came as the Midian army fled from Gideon and his 300 men. We learn in the story that the Lord can do great things through the small. The Lord doesn't need a massive army. He only is asking for a small number of faithful people to do amazing things on his behalf. As this happens, the Lord is glorified as his power is shown through the small. Gideon showed great faith and trust in that the Lord was going to give him victory. And he delivered on his promise that he would give the Midianites into their hands. Gideon is an example that we should follow, as the author of Hebrews highlights in verse 32. The next sketch, we're going to look at these little mini biographical sketches. The next man the author of Hebrews mentions is not that well known. It's a man named Barak. The account on Barak is described in Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. We know very little about Barak other than his faithful activity described in these two chapters. At this time in history, in the history of Israel, the Israelites were led by a woman. The Israelites were led by Deborah. She was a female judge in this time of the judges. And while women are not normally the ones who are to lead according to God's design, Deborah stepped in. The Lord promised Deborah and Israel that they would be delivered from the Canaanite king, Jabin. The Canaanite king had a commander by the name of Sisera, who led a very powerful army. And what stood out about this army is that they had 900 iron chariots. What we know from this account is that Barak was a military leader of some kind who was commanded by Deborah to carry out this operation against Sisera and his large army. Barak was commanded to assemble only 10,000 men from two of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Similar to the story of Gideon, the Lord could have called a much larger army. But to show that the victory really belonged to the Lord, only 10,000 men were called. The Lord commanded Barak to attack Sisera, and Judges chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 describes his success. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Barak showed faith by doing as the Lord had commanded. And the Lord brought the victory over King Jabin and the great military commander Sisera. Barak also showed faith through humility. The 4th century theologian Augustine, he noted that all godliness is rooted in humility. Whenever you see godliness, what is present in that person at their core is not a heart of pride, but a heart of humility. Barak showed humility, understanding that the reason for the victory was the Lord, and not in his strength or his wisdom. Secondly, he wanted Deborah with him as they went to battle because he knew the Lord's favor was upon her. Barak was also not upset that Deborah would get credit for killing Sisera. During this whole campaign, he showed humility, faith, and courage as he trusted the Lord for the victory, while not taking credit for the great success that was experienced. The author of Hebrews highlights Barak as a man of great faith, and rightly so, as we see his strong character displayed in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Barak's life is an example that we should follow, as the author highlights. So Barak is not very well known. Now we get to a man who is very well known, Samson. Samson is a very well known Old Testament character. All these kids shows, of course, he's one of the characters that is highlighted. He's so well known that a good number of unbelievers can tell his story. Growing up, we had a cat named Samson. A large cat, and the name fit him. And we also had a cat named Pharaoh, but these Old Testament characters. Samson, of course, is known for his strength, right? The first thing that comes to mind when we think of Samson is how strong he was. Samson's story is described in Judges chapters 13 through 16. He was the last judge of the judges of ancient Israel before the people of Israel demanded a king and gave them a king, King Saul. But Samson was one of the final judges, and his life was a checkered one. Samson was a man who had no self-control. He was a womanizer. But as the judge of Israel, the Lord's anointing was upon him. Through the Lord's anointing, Samson had great power to defeat anyone who came across his path. And while he was a strong man, he was way stronger because the Lord's power was with him. The Holy Spirit's anointing was upon him. And while Samson had numerous flaws, he understood that the source of his power was the Lord. He knew that his long hair was not the reason he had strength. It was the Lord. The long hair was only symbolic of the strength that the Lord gave him. At this time in Israel's history, the Israelites were under the dominion of a common enemy that they had historically, and that is the Philistines. As Samson fought the Philistines, his motives were not often good, but he knew that the Lord wanted him to oppose the Philistines. And he knew that it was the Lord's power that would enable him to do so. Samson's strength that he knew was from the Lord enabled him to defeat the armies all by himself, as is detailed in these chapters in Judges. Samson knew his mission was to deliver the people of Israel from the hands of the Philistines, as was foretold that he would do in Judges chapter 13, verse 5. And even though many times his life showed a not-so-virtuous lifestyle, he was selfish, he was foolish at times, he lacked self-control. Even though all this was true, he knew his mission, and he carried out this mission that God gave him. And when it looked like Samson was going to be defeated by the Philistines, Samson cried out to the Lord, asking for strength one final time. He pushed the two pillars over, and a very large number of Philistines, including their lords that were present, perished alongside Samson. even though Samson was a very flawed man, the Lord highlighted the great faith that Samson showed. Samson's life is one that we should follow in the areas where he showed great faith in the Lord. Then we get to the fourth person that is described here in Hebrews 11:32. And this is one of the most shocking of all. Jephthah. What I tell people is that if you're concerned about where your faith is at with the Lord, if you're kind of thinking, I'm not doing that well with my walk with the Lord, be encouraged. Jephthah is in the Faith Hall of Fame. This was not a great man in many ways. He was the judge before Samson. And his story is described in Judges 11 and 12. In Judges 11, verses 30 and 31, Jephthah made a vow. This is what he's most well known for. He made a vow that if the Lord gave him victory over the Ammonites in battle, then whoever came out of his house to greet him after the victory would be offered up as a sacrifice, would be killed, offered up as a sacrifice to the Lord. And what happened is that the Lord did give Jephthah victory in battle, and when he returned, the first person who came out of that door to greet him was his daughter. His only child came out to meet him. His daughter understood the vow, and her life was ended 2 months after he returned home from battle. But what we need to understand is that the Lord was going to give the Ammonites into their hands. In fact, before he even made the vow, we are told in Judges 11:29 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. But in a moment of weakness of faith, he did something utterly foolish. He made a vow, and it cost him dearly. It cost him his daughter's life. But that is not what the author of Hebrews focuses on, though, in Hebrews chapter 11. Jephthah is mentioned in verse 32 as a man of faith. Even with this foolish vow, the author of Hebrews highlights that Jephthah did have trust in the Lord as the Lord delivered the Ammonites into his hand. Jephthah is yet another example of someone who was greatly lacking in many ways, but still did have faith, and the Lord accomplished something great through him. And we've seen examples like this already in the book of Hebrews. We looked at Rahab. Rahab lived a very checkered life, of course, but the Lord used her to do great things when she hid the spies. We looked at that 1 week ago. So we've seen these examples, and Jephthah is yet another example of someone who had a checkered life, in some ways a taboo life. Samson we just mentioned too. And yet the Lord uses these people to do great things. And that should show us in our lives, he can do this as well. So don't think that you need to have a perfect, spotless life to be able to be used by the Lord. That this is not the case through the testimony of Scripture. Then the author of Hebrews mentions the most significant name. Arguably the most significant name in Hebrews chapter 11, and that is David. This is King David. And King David, like Samson, is not just known by Christians, but also anybody that you meet, anybody in the unbelieving community knows some about King David. You may not know this, but in a deck of cards, there are four kings. And if you look at the four different kings, there's a king of hearts, there's a king of spades, there's a king of clubs, and there's a king of diamonds. Each of these represents a different king from history. The king of hearts is Charlemagne. The king of diamonds is Julius Caesar. The king of clubs is Alexander the Great. Lastly, the king of spades is the most famous king in the Bible, King David. Furthermore, when you talk to a child and you ask them to tell me about King David, they always give the same answer. Tell me about King David. David killed Goliath with a slingshot and three stones. Indeed, David is well known to Christians and non-Christians alike. I saw this. Brianna actually showed me this video of a modern-day man in Israel who was skilled with a slingshot. And when we think of a slingshot, we're thinking, how in the world did this possibly kill Goliath? But when you see this guy perform his slingshot, how with the force that he threw those stones, and how he was able to spin his slingshot so quickly and swiftly, you can see how he died. This was a lethal blow to the head with this stone, with these three stones. So it's very fascinating to think about that. As we talk about David, we could easily spend the entire sermon talking about King David, as his faith is highlighted in many ways. He was chosen by the Lord to be the king of Israel because he was a man after God's own heart, as 1 Samuel 13:14 says. He showed this faith at a young age when, as I just mentioned, David showed tremendous courage when he defeated the most intimidating man there was, the Philistine Goliath. It was under King David and his son Solomon that the kingdom of Israel reached its greatest heights. It was to David that the Lord promised that from his house would be a kingdom that would endure forever. The reason that Jesus was called the Son of David is because Jesus Christ in the future would reign on this forever throne that the Lord promised to David. What an honor it was for David to have this promise made to him that this forever throne, which reached its fulfillment in the Messiah, started with him. And this is why it's called the House of David, or the Davidic dynasty. We also know of David very well from the Psalms. Many of the Psalms were written by David. And as you look at the Psalms, it says that, Psalm of David. You can know which ones were written by him and which ones were written by others. Before he was king, he ran for his life from King Saul, went from cave to cave, running from his life. He had a very difficult life in many ways. Even as we think of kings as having a comfortable life, he had a very difficult life before he became king especially. And through the difficult times that David faced, we see his writings shown in the numerous psalms that he wrote. Each of these psalms was a song that he would sing. He was also a courageous warrior, defeating the enemies of Israel as a warrior king. He even showed faith in his darkest moment. When David sinned with Bathsheba and when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he had deep sorrow for the sin that he committed. And this is shown, his repentance is shown in Psalm 51. One mark of everyone who has true faith in the Lord is a heart of repentance. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." True repentance involves a deep sorrow for your sin. And this describes all true believers in the Lord. David showed a godly grief after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And you know that's a godly grief because someone's life changes when they have that repentance. And David certainly is one of those people. The Lord blessed David throughout his life before he was king and during his 40-year reign as king over Israel. During his life, David showed faith that should be commended and followed. Then the author of Hebrews closes this point by highlighting the faith of Samuel. Okay, we looked at the judges, and we're starting to look at the kings here. We looked at King David. We just looked at King David, but Samuel preceded King David. And what we see the author do here is that he transitions from warriors to a man that was not a warrior on the battlefield. The men we already mentioned are those who fought on the battlefield and the Lord gave them great victories. Samuel and the prophets, and we're going to be looking at the prophets when we get to the next point in this sermon. Samuel and the prophets, they were a different kind of warrior. But it is important to note that they very much were warriors. Samuel was the final judge of Israel. He was a priest, and he was a prophet. His life was one of preparing the way for God's chosen man, King David. Samuel was called by the Lord in 1 Samuel 3, and his life is described in the two books named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel's responsibility as a leader in Israel was to clean up Israel, which is a very difficult task. Whenever you go to a house that needs cleaning and you're the one who has to clean it up, you're going to face a lot of difficulty. You're going to face a lot of opposition. You're going to face a lot of challenges. And Samuel was one who faced this. This was right before the time of the monarchy, and Israel found itself in a place full of idolatry, where they were worshiping all these other gods, but the one they were not worshiping was the one who was worthy of worship, and that is, of course, the Lord. They were involved in idolatry and immorality of all kinds. And I love what John MacArthur wrote about Samuel. His great foes were idolatry and immorality. He had to stand up in the middle of a polluted society and fearlessly speak God's truth. His severest opponents frequently were not the Philistines, the Amorites, or Ammonites, but his own people. It often takes more courage to stand up against our friends than against our enemies. Social pressure can be more frightening than military power. And this is so true. It's hard to call things out outside of the church. But how much harder it is to call things out inside the church. That's the hardest thing of all. You know what it is? It's a lot easier to call out someone you don't know than to call out someone you do know. Right? It's a lot more personal. Okay, so picture Samuel here. He's not just calling out the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines. He's calling out his own people. We got to clean our house here. We have idolatry. We have immorality. And so this was the life that Samuel lived. You know, personally, I would much rather criticize those I do not know than those I do know, or those outside of the church than those within the church. But a faithful minister of the Lord needs to do both. And that's what Samuel did during his life. Samuel did this, and he was a great man of great courage from his youth all the way into his old years. And the author of Hebrews commends him for his great faith. His life is one that we should follow. The Lord desires for us to be a lightning bolt of righteousness in the place that he has put us, at the time he has put us here on earth. And I love in the book of Esther. Esther knew that she was born for such a time as this. You know, and so each of you have been put on this earth at this specific time, in this specific place for a reason. It's not by accident. It's according to God's design. Samuel was put at that time for that specific purpose, at that specific time. And so are you as well. So remember that. You're supposed to be a lightning bolt of righteousness in this time that you live in. And we need that because we live in a world that's so dark and so problematic in so many ways. And the light of Christ is needed in our day. So, this big idea, once again, we are to walk in the footsteps of the faithful from times of old to receive great reward. And this is what the theme we have seen in the book of Hebrews. And the 15th instruction how is by seeing the faithfulness of those from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, to the days of the kings. In next week, what we're going to do is we are going to do a Christmas sermon. We're going to be in the book of Matthew next Sunday. And then when we get to Hebrews again, we are going to finally close out Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get to the end of the chapter where we see his last mention of the faithful, that we are to follow their example. But at this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to listen to the preaching of the word from Hebrews 11. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has put these men forth as examples. Not just these men, but these women who are mentioned in this book, in Hebrews 11. That we are to follow their example as they followed you. And we know, Lord, that they had issues, that they had sins that they dealt with. But even in the midst of that, we can see their faithfulness. And that should encourage us in our time, as we live our lives, that we would pursue this faithfulness as well. Because there is a great reward awaiting the faithful that will belong to all the faithful from the beginning of history all the way down to the end of history. So we thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for this Christmas season again and what the children showed us this morning. Help us to be ever mindful of that during this time that truly 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings, the King that King David pointed ahead to, came to this earth. He came on a rescue mission to save sinners. He rose gloriously from the dead. He's in heaven right now. He's going to come again. And so my prayer, Lord, is that everyone in here would have faith and trust, would be a follower of that King, King Jesus. But we thank you for this time we've had. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.